I want us to think about this. Can we have love and compassion in the brokenness of our community? Like every community in the world, there's plenty of brokenness to go around. We certainly have it here. But can we love in spite of that, like Christ loved Jerusalem?
This is The Journey, the radio outreach of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Senior Pastor Steve DeWitt. Do you have a sense of mission? Are you actively working to build God's kingdom? Today in The Journey, a very personal message called Engage, the Missional Church. What's the church's role in this world? And what is your role in the church? Well, we're going to find out. Before we get to the message, I do want to remind you that in this series, Exalt, Experience, and Engage, we would like to help you exalt the Lord and experience the Lord's goodness and beauty through the uplifting and encouraging songs from Century Worship. For a gift of any size to The Journey, we'll send you a copy of Century Worship's brand new CD, written and produced by the Worship Ministry of Bethel Church. This CD has 5 original worship songs that are sure to become favorites in your home, and we want to send it to you as a thank you for your support to The Journey. Stop by our website, thejourney.fm, and there you can find out more. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bible, here's Steve.
It is a total joy to talk to you today about a subject that is very dear to my heart. I love to think about how the church can impact the world. And I love it because I believe the Bible teaches it, but I also love it because I come out of a pond of Christianity that largely spent much of its time trying to distance itself from the world and to put up walls to protect itself from the world, which in some ways works well if you want to have a nice little time with yourself. But it's really bad if you think that the gospel is intended to transform the culture. Because if the church is all about themselves and in their little bubble, well, then there's not going to be very much gospel getting into the culture and there won't be very much transformation. And so, having grown up with that, I now look at passages like we're going to study today, and it's exciting for me to see that, in fact, God has called the church to be transformational to the world and how we are to go about doing that. We did a series called Beyond These Walls, which was really a call for the church to, let's get over ourselves. Yes, we're happy in here. Things are going well in the church where it's nice to be together. Our small groups are going great. We've got ministry, mutual ministry going on within the church, and we're happy to be here, and things are great. But that's the problem, is that if we just are about ourselves, what God's called us to do in the Great Commission is never going to happen. So that series was a call to get over ourselves and beyond these walls and to take real ministry into our community. And we studied from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we have been called to be salt and light. Salt makes people thirsty. Light helps them see. And that's what we are to be in the community. We are to be so living out the reality of a risen Savior who has changed our life and who has given us meaning and purpose, and to take that love to the community, that the community looks at this. This is a huge run-on sentence. Are you with me? The community looks at this and says, wow, I'm kind of thirsty for what they have, or they're helping me to see things in a way that I've never seen them before. Salt and light. That's a transformational church. And that's why in our series here, we are on Engage, that a Christian will exalt, will worship Christ, will do that with their life, that they will be committed to horizontal Christianity, that this is to be lived out in community with one another, and that a Christian will want to serve the Lord. Now, here's the problem with serving the Lord is that I haven't seen him lately. Have you? Any sightings of Jesus around Northwest Indiana lately? We can't minister to him bodily because he's not here. He is in heaven, right? So how do I serve Christ? How do I minister to Christ if he isn't here? And so we've been talking about spiritual gifts and that God has gifted us to do ministry to the body, the church, and that this is what it means to engage. So here's the thing about even spiritual gifts. Many of them are intended to be used for the building up of the body. But it is not, again, just about us. We cannot be simply inward. We are to be also outward thinking. And that a church that is inwardly thinking is focused all about them and their little pet issue and their problem or their little thing, their little bent. It's all about this thing. Instead of being outwardly focused and missional in our approach. Churches like this feel more like a country club than an army. I want to show you in Scripture how this is to happen and why it is so vital that we be engaging in ministry, that we be serving the Lord. I'm in Matthew 25. It's a famous chapter because it has three very famous stories, two of which are parables, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, two long and well-known parables. And then you get to verse 31, and I have always called this the parable of the sheep and the goats until this week. I will never call it the parable of the sheep and the goats because I've discovered there is nothing parabolic about it. You know, these other ones will say the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. But then you get to the story here of the sheep and the goats, and there's no metaphor, okay? He's saying this is the way it's going to be. So this is not a parable. It's not a metaphor. It is like a video clip from Jesus of what judgment day is going to be like and what's going to happen at that final great day. So here we have verse 31. It says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." Okay, the Son of Man is Jesus. It's one of his titles. He now assumes the role of the king in the story. Verse 32, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So get this picture in your mind. All nations have gathered. In other words, every person that has ever lived is now gathered before the king. This is you. This isn't just some story about some other people. This now gets personal, doesn't it? I'm in this story. I'm going to be standing before the king here. And one group is described as sheep, and they go to his right. Another group is described as goats, and they go to his left. And in the culture of the day, right and left meant something. To be to somebody's right meant favor. To sit at their right hand or to be to the right, it was a place of honor. To be to the left was the opposite of that. It was to be rejected. It was to be dishonored, okay? So, all nations are separated into two categories. The sheep to the right, the goats to the left. The sheep being the ones of favor, the goats not. And at this point, almost like this room here, on the floor here, you are either on the right or you are on the left. There is no fence sitting. There's no sort of back and forth. There is no pretending like you can do right now, of course. People pretend. I'm sure we have pretenders here today who I'm sort of into the church thing on Sunday and Jesus thing on Sunday, but then the rest of my week I'm more living for myself or the way that the world lives. There will be none of that. You can't fake him out, okay? There will be no faking out of the king. He knows our hearts. Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I think I can safely assume this morning that all of us here very much want to be in the group on the right. We want to be in the group that is ushered into eternal dwellings and blessings. And I think it's also safe to say today that all of us here want to not be on the left. And we don't want to hear the words that are described here, away from me, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm on safe grounds here. So I think this is one of these stories that gets everybody's attention. And if right now you're not dialed into this, you've never considered the reality of eternity. So we could ask the question then, well, then what is the difference between these two? I mean, you have some that are over here and you have some that are over here. And you could possibly come to the conclusion if you only read this story that the difference between the ones that are good with God and the ones that are not good with God is that the ones that are good with God do kind things for people, and the ones that aren't, don't. And this is one of these passages that, as it's taught so often, there's people go to great lengths to talk about what it doesn't mean. Because, of course, the rest of the Bible describes how our good works don't merit favor with God, that we can be kind all day, but unless I submit my life to the gospel of Christ and receive Christ as my Savior, then it's all to no avail. You're just being nice for nice sake, but there's no eternal gain from it. Man is unable to save himself. We need a Savior. That is the gospel. And the rest of the Bible describes that, and Jesus himself taught that. So that's not what he is saying here. It can't be what he's saying. The problem with this is that people that read it that way are missing one key truth, and that is that the kindnesses that the sheep do are not the cause of their salvation, but the evidence of it. Let me say that again. The kindness, the good works, the compassion ministries that the sheep do, I'll look over here to my right because this is the sheep over here, the good works that the sheep do are evidences of the fact that their lives have been transformed by the gospel. At the same time, the good works that the goats don't do also evidence the fact that their hearts have not been transformed. It's not that good works are the basis of our salvation, they are merely the evidences of it. Are you with me? Okay? So, remember that as we go through this. However, here's the thing. Compassion and service for Christ are always the result of a life that's been transformed, so much so that in this passage, he doesn't say, okay, which of you came forward and prayed a prayer at some evangelistic meeting? He didn't say, which of you had had some kind of a religious experience in your past, or which of you can articulate the gospel, or how many of you know verses in the Bible? None of that. The basis for his division is the compassion ministries of their life. So does anybody want to say that engaging is not important? I think we could interview the goats a moment after this judgment has been made and say, hey, how important do you think it would have been for you to be involved in that? Oh, I think I really missed something, and it will be my eternal regret. So engaging in ministry is not the option for just the radical Christian who thinks I want to be super spiritual. This is normal Christianity. See that? Normal. Now, engage in what exactly? And here there are lists of several compassion ministries in verses 35 and 36, and they basically all fall under a broad category of food, shelter, and companionship. Food, shelter, companionship. As you look at the list of things, how many of those are convenient to do? How many are easy to do? How many of them don't require some personal investment of time and getting close to people that have needs in their life? They all require personal investment, don't they? You just can't sit back and say, oh yeah, I'm going to pray for the people that are doing that. No, I have to get close to people that have these needs. And this is the thing about people that fall into these categories. They all have needs. And the reason that we are slow to ministering to them is that we would rather minister to people that might be able to minister back to us. In other words, people that have something to give back to us. I'm quicker probably to go minister to their needs because there might be something in it for me, right? But people that have nothing to give back to us, they're the ultimate litmus test. That's why God is preoccupied with the way that widows and orphans are treated. Widows and orphans have nothing to offer to us. It's hard to fake it. It's hard to fake it when you're ministering to widows and orphans or others that have nothing to offer, children being another category of that. Can't fake that. You can fake it by coming to church. You can fake it by going to a Bible study. But when you are ministering to hungry people, if they're hungry, they ain't got much. If they can't provide food for themselves, they probably don't have anything to offer us, do they? Or if you're thirsty, can't get something to drink, you probably don't have very many resources, do you? These people don't have something to offer us. But the rich and the famous, now we love to minister to them. Or our boss. How many of you kiss up to your boss? Why do you do that? Out of a heart of compassion, the love of Christ, or possibly ulterior motives. Minister to a child, a poor person, a prisoner. That's hard to fake. Very hard to fake. Now, who is this ministry being done to? And here is some debate. Jesus says here that it's compassion ministry, verse 40, to the least of my brothers. Okay, now who is that? And there is some debate on who that is describing. For centuries, people thought that the least of these, he was describing just the very poor, anybody with a need, that kind of thing. Lately, though, people have been saying, no, wait a second, he says the least of my brothers. And it's hard to see Jesus describing, you know, somebody that is doesn't believe in him, even if they're poor, as a brother. And so the prevailing opinion now is that he's talking about the least of the brothers, the poor Christians, those that have nothing to offer us within the body of Christ. To me, it doesn't matter so much because there's plenty of verses that talk about being kind to the poor and ministering to widows, regardless of whether or not they are Christians. The rest of the Bible has much to say about that. The real point that we have here is the amazing thing that Jesus says when he says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. I want you to think about that a moment. Whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. Really? What does that mean? It means this. Whatever I do in terms of ministry in the name of Jesus, in the economy of Jesus, in the mind of Christ himself, I am actually doing it to him. He says that here. Clothing them was clothing me. Feeding them was feeding me. Giving them something to drink was giving me something to drink. In other words, Jesus takes ministry to others personally. And that in reality, while I am ministering to the poor person or the discouraged person or whoever it is, in Christ's mind, that ministry to them is actually ministry to him. Which is quite exciting, don't you think? I mean, honestly, think about it. I can't minister to Jesus. He's not around here. But I would like to think that if Christ was here this morning, and there's a little note in the bulletin, oh, by the way, Jesus Christ is with us today, and he's hungry. I would like to think that somebody in our church would invite him to lunch with them. Or if there's a little note in the bulletin, please be in prayer, Jesus Christ is with us today, he needs somewhere to spend the night. I would like to think that somebody in the church might offer their home for an overnight. I'm being a little facetious right now, I trust that you know this. Why? Because we would be fighting for the chance, wouldn't we? We would. We would be in there, and I mean, if there was 20 people in line and the first person in line got to take Jesus to lunch, I'd cut. I mean, I would. I would be in there. We would be fighting for the opportunity to take him to lunch. We would be, no, I'm paying. And yet this passage says that when I do it in love and in ministry, in Jesus' eyes, we are actually doing it to him. Now, doesn't that change things? I mean, really, please, Bethel, think about this. Doesn't this change things in terms of when I'm doing ministry and why I'm doing and who I'm doing it to? That I have the opportunity to be a blessing to the Lord by doing this, engaging in this ministry. And of course, we also find in this passage that the opposite shows itself to be true as well. That the goats are not condemned for what they did that they shouldn't have done. They are condemned for what they should have done and they didn't. Their lack of compassion, their lack of love, they're all about themselves and their little world and their little family approach to life revealed the fact that they never knew Christ. Because if you know Christ, then you want to engage in ministry. Why? Because you love Him. You love Him. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't care. And as J.C. Ryle said, hell is truth known too late. There they are sitting there. They say, hey, Jesus, when did we miss you? When were you hungry? We didn't feed you. And thirsty? We didn't give you something to drink. When? And you sense their regret, don't you? Like if you were to talk to them right there in that moment, they would say, could you go back and do it? I would love to go back in my life and do that right now. Trust me, right now I really, really want to go back and to do it right because they're realizing their peril. And you want to talk about terror. Think about that moment when everyone's divided and Jesus says, okay, you over here. And as you walk over there, guess who you're standing next to? Here's Hitler and there's Manson and you're thinking to yourself, I don't like where this is going. This doesn't look good. And you look across the way and there's godly people. You're like, I want to be over there with them. I don't want to be to the left. I want to be to the right. What a day that's going to be. And how did we begin today? Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And what Matthew 25 is telling us is what light shining looks like. So that the compassion ministries that we extend to one another and the community around us proclaim the gospel in a way that can be not just heard, but also felt and tasted. Can I ask you, have you helped anybody in your neighborhood taste the gospel? Have you helped anybody at work feel the gospel? Have you couched, have you garnished, have you decorated the truth about Christ with love and compassion and others' orientation that makes the gospel so attractive? Have you done that? Or how long has it been? Or maybe you're contemplating this whole engaged thing. That's what I want you to do. This is vitally, vitally important. Here's another question I have for us as a church. Do we love our Jerusalem? And I want you to listen. Do we love our Jerusalem? Because I got to tell you, sometimes the way that I hear Christians talking about our Jerusalem, I wonder. I'll hear things like this. Well, you know, those politicians. Or those blank, and you can pick your racial slur and slide that in there. Or those people in that community, they're so blank, pick your very negative comment. This is our Jerusalem, isn't it? Jesus loved his Jerusalem. And were there problems in his Jerusalem? Massive problems in the first century in Jerusalem. Massive spiritual hypocrisy. Massive self-righteousness. Not to mention, he knew this is the very city that would reject him and kill him. And yet, he saw Jerusalem, and his heart filled with love, and tears came out of his eyes, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my arms like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Can we feel that way about our community? I want us to think about this. Can we have love and compassion in the brokenness of our community, like every community in the world? There's plenty of brokenness to go around. We certainly have it here. But can we love in spite of that, like Christ loved Jerusalem?
That is a challenging point to end on today. Can we love those around us like Christ loved Jerusalem? Next time, we'll pick up Pastor Steve's thought right there. You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. If you haven't taken advantage of our offer this month, you may want to check it out. As a reminder, it's Century Worship's new CD. The CD was written and produced by the Worship Ministry of Bethel Church, and it features songs that are born out of the life and experiences of Bethel's members. And we want to send it to you as our way of saying thank you for your support to The Journey. Stop by our website, thejourney.fm, and there you can find out more. Thejourney.fm. Well, for Steve DeWitt, Pete Campbell, Amy Rios, and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. We'll see you next time right here on the journey